You are here. That sign is absolutely meaningless without a context, isn't it, though? Well, let's put a context with it. Well, that might be a little bit too much, right? You're here there, too. But you're here in Open Door Bible Church, Port Washington, Wisconsin, USA. We have a sense of location, don't we? And a familiarity about where we are. And that's where we are physically. Well, what's God's view of the USA? That's a question that we should take a look at. You know, God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. Dark is light, light is dark. Bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter." Some Bible translations read the word woe in there instead of what sorrow. That's not a word that we would use except for horses, right? Woe. Actually, in Bible times, the word was used to pronounce doom or judgment against someone or a group of people. It could be easily understood as being how horrible it will be on you, or you'll be sorry when judgment falls on you. That's the idea that Isaiah is communicating here. Remember, good and evil are established by God, and man is not allowed or has the prerogative to change the designations of what's good and what's evil. And unfortunately, we live in a country today that has reversed those things, hasn't it? That's not hard to see. We're 180 degrees from what God has said. First we overlook evil, then we permit evil, then we legitimize or legalize evil, then we promote evil, then we celebrate evil, and then we persecute those who still call evil evil, right? That's what's happened today, isn't it? We get into that. Back in 1600, Samuel Rutherford was a pastor. He was an author and theologian in Scotland in the 1600s. And in 1644, he published a book called Lex Rex, or The Law and the Prince. Back in those days, it seemed like books had two titles. We didn't read that in high school. Anybody read that in high school? No, I didn't think so. Lex Rex is Latin, which I don't know anything about, but that meant the law is king. King Charles was on the throne in England at the time, and he ruled above the law. And Lex Rex, from Rutherford's book, was against the concept that the king is law and demanded that the kings needed to obey the law just like everybody else did. A little over 100 years later, our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, and the Bill of Rights is based on what? Rule of law. And no one should be above it. We see the pattern of that in the book of Exodus when Yahweh declared that he was the God of Israel and he gave his people a covenant to be obeyed, and it was based on laws to govern every aspect of their lives. Now, we in the United States have three branches of government in our federal government, and it's governed by rules to follow. States have rules, they have constitutions and operational rules, and even down to local governments, whether it be a village or a town or a city or a school board or a library board or whatever. Corporations and businesses and institutions have rules to follow. The law is king, and it's necessary to prevent chaos in our lives. Even sports have rules, don't they? Some of you probably watched the World Series. You know, there's 9 men on the field, there's 3 outs and 3 strikes, right? And those are rules. There's 4 bases, and everybody agrees on those rules for baseball, and football has its own rules. I've been in countries where traffic lights are totally ignored, and that's what it looks like. It's probably worse than Chicago. Well, problem number one, when there's no sovereign creator, there is no absolute standard for right and wrong, and there's no truth. I appreciated the music this morning. It fits right in with what we're talking about this morning, because good and evil are only able to be seen because of God's holiness and his revelation to us. So thanks for good choices this morning. We sing about God's holiness. So without holiness of God, truth becomes relative, and it's what anyone says it is, and truth then disconnects from reality. I always like to have definitions for stuff, and here's some things about truth. And I've appreciated the Truth Project and Del Tackett and his definitions. But truth is that which can be trusted and relied upon consistently. It also corresponds to reality. And there's a lot of people that seem to be disconnected from reality today. It also cannot be relative. It's either truth or it's not. Just ask the guys that in SpaceX that captured that Starship booster. Did they run on absolute truth or relative truth that day? Yeah. Okay. People can't run on relative truth. Problem number two. When there's no sovereign creator, man attempts to take his place and makes up his own rules, can choose to ignore whatever rules are made up by others. I happened to catch a clip this morning. In fact, I think it was in church history. There's some feed that I get. I was looking at it. And Voltaire, who was an atheist, mentioned this: if God didn't exist, someone would have to invent him. Okay, that's interesting. And that's true, isn't it? That if we don't have a God, sovereign God, then man attempts to take his place. And the result is that we are a nation and a world in chaos. And we need to have a definition of chaos, though, don't we? Chaos is a condition or a place of great disorder and confusion, a lack of organization and order. And we're not talking about my kids' bedrooms when they were growing up. They're not here this morning, so I can mention that. Part of the problem is that chaos comes from a disconnect of truth. The other part of the problem is, I think, equally as serious. According to the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, which was just released this spring, they said only 6% of Christians, people who self-identify as believers, have a biblical worldview. Catch that? 6%. Why are we in chaos? Because people are not operating from, even the Christians are not operating from a biblical worldview. The statistic gets worse because only 4% of Americans in its entirety have a biblical worldview about life and the reality seen through biblical lenses. That's why we're in a problem that we're in today. We're not operating from a biblical worldview. And very simply, a biblical worldview has to do with sovereign creator who created everything, not evolution. He created man and woman in his own image. You know, the dignity of man and women. Marriage between a man and a woman. Those are biblical worldview things. And the world is disconnected from those things. You know, if we've got 94-96% of our country operating in that way without a biblical worldview, what do we expect? And it's not good. So we're a nation and world in chaos, partly because of those things, but also because of the character and actions of leadership in every sphere. Micah 7:3 says, both their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice, which then becomes what? Injustice. So why are we living the way we are? It's because we have poor leadership on every level. Now, obviously I'm speaking in a broad brush way. There's another factor too. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17:15. And that could be in the courtroom. We certainly see a lot of unjust things happening in the courtroom, But we also make personal decisions or personal judgments, don't we? And if we are saying good is evil and evil is good, we're doing exactly what this verse is talking about. Justifies or says that wicked person's okay. So if we're doing that, we're fitting right into this particular verse. In the book of Judges, in the very last verse, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that was after that Joshua and the elders had died, and they didn't have a king, they didn't have a leader, and yet they did have the law of Moses. The problem was Israel was not living according to the law of Moses. You know, if godliness is not in our hearts, where is it going to be? It's not going to be any place. It has to be in our hearts. And they didn't follow God's laws. And we, if we don't have God's laws in our heart, we will not follow the laws either. God's plumb line is his righteous character and his commandments. That's the plumb line. That's the standard. I don't know. Maybe you're not in the building industry, but plumb lines tell you whether it's straight up and down. When I was a student at Moody, they were building a men's dorm, the Culbertson Hall, back before the flood. And one of the problems was, as they put the wall up, the brick on the outside of the wall, it began to go up crooked. This was a 20-story building. And they had to take it all down. Because if you're going up 20 stories, and at 10 stories, you're already out a little bit, you know, when you get up further, the thing is going to look like this. Well, God has a plumb line that is absolute. You know, he's a holy God. We sang about that this morning. Who measures up? None of us do to God's standard. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross and give us his righteousness, which is perfect. You know, we expect truth in so many areas of our life, but now truth is what you say it is. The rule of law has been eroded in morality, ethics, justice, churches, education, medicine, science, government, business, individuals, you know, all the way down the line. You don't need me to give you the whole list. The verse that's in your bulletin, godliness makes the nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You know, I think over many years we've tried to replace this word, godliness, with many other things. Economy, technology, military, education, science, all those things. You know, I don't know how many times I saw that one of the leading issues in the election was the economy. Is that going to make the nation great? No. It says godliness is going to make the nation great. Not economy, not our technology, not social media, not anything else. And we have been living quite disgracefully for quite a while. The moral majority was begun by Jerry Falwell Sr. back in 1979. It was dissolved in the late 80s. But Edward Dobson was part of the moral majority in those days. He said politics cannot offer permanent solutions because it's based on a flawed view of sin and society. One of its premises is that if you elect the right representatives who will pass the right legislation, you will have the right society. But we know this is not true. That's interesting, isn't it? Erwin Lutzer, in his book, Christian Politics and the Cross, which I recommend highly to you, followed Edward Dobson's quote, because it was in his book, with this: we have forgotten the reason the world will never share our values is because the world does not share our Christ. Interesting. A lot of truth there. What are people expecting? You know, if we just have the right administration, then things are going to change. Well, yeah, things are going to change whichever administration you have. But the problem is still the same. We are still a country of sinners. The world is still a world of sinners. And we're not operating on biblical principles, are we? And that's why just having the right people in the right places, it's not going to get the results that we're looking for. It is a spiritual battle, a heart battle, not a political battle. Well, what's the emotional, spiritual fallout from a nation and a world in chaos and disorder? There is fallout. And that fallout can be hopelessness, Despair, fear, anxiety, anger, insecurity, health problems that are caused by intense emotional issues. You know, chaos is hazardous to our health, isn't it? You know, we said hazardous, you know, those hazardous signs, and that's what's happening now, and it's probably going to happen in the future. So what do we do? What do we do now is the question. Apostle Peter wrote a letter to aliens. Not that kind. It's the letter of 1 Peter. And what did he mean by aliens? And I that word is actually found in a New American Standard Bible. A number of other translations translated strangers, pilgrims, sojourners, exiles, aliens, foreigners. That New Testament word emphasizes temporary. We're just passing through, even though you may be there for a while. When Marcia and I lived in Dallas, when I was going to seminary, the same seminary that your pastor Sid went to, we were only there for a short time, 4 years, and then we moved to Wisconsin. We knew we were temporary. I mean, we did rent a house and have an apartment and things like that. I had a Texas driver's license and was a Cowboy fan for a few years. Forgive me for that. But we were temporary. We were not in our home country, not in our home state. And Peter is writing to believers scattered in many areas. When you're temporary residents, you need to know who you are, where you are, whose you are, how to live, what to expect where you are, and your source of power. Now, let's break that down a little bit more. Who you are, well, you're a stranger on earth. Philippians 3:20 says that. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. You know, that makes a difference, understanding that. Some of my friends who are missionaries have dual citizenship. They have a U.S. passport and they have a passport from the country that they are serving in. You know, we don't have a physical passport of our citizenship in heaven unless it's our Bibles. And I hope that you have your Bible. And that is an important thing. We are temporary residents as we live here in the USA. We certainly have certain privileges and responsibilities and rights and things like that. But we are temporary here. Heaven is permanent. Our country is not. And we need to remember that. So who you are, that's what the important thing is there. Where you are, you know, anywhere on earth, we are behind enemy lines as believers. We have to remember that too. The world is not a friend to us. In fact, James chapter 4 says, if we are a friend of the world, we are God's enemies. There is a spiritual warfare. There is a warfare against believers. I hope that you read Voice of the Martyrs magazine and you are connected with Open Doors USA and International Christian Concern, because it talks a lot about the believers in other countries who are persecuted. We are definitely behind enemy lines. We might not face the persecution that some of our brothers and sisters do in other countries, but there is a spiritual war out there, and it is very hurtful physically, and we'll come back to that. Whose you are. If we know Jesus as our personal Savior, we belong to God. We are secure in His care, and that is important to keep ourselves locked into. Oops. How do we live? Well, very simply, and we'll come back to this in a little bit too, we will glorify God. We need to demonstrate His character and be obedient to Him. And that is so many things. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, there are commandments that we need to obey. They're not optional. And a lot of times we read our Bibles and, you know, we don't mark those commandments down. Okay, this is something I need to do or not do. We need to obey Him. What do we expect? We expect spiritual challenges. We expect suffering. We expect victories. And that's important as well. And then finally, our source of power is definitely God's grace, isn't it? Peter wrote, in chapter 1, verse 2, both about grace and peace. He said, may God give you more and more grace and peace. In fact, he says that in his second letter, too. He starts off the same way. May God give you more and more grace and peace. You know, both gifts are to receive, not to work for. You can't work for these things. When we talk about peaceful, you know, we think of the tranquility on the lake. I don't live very far from the Hingham Mill Pond, and as I was going to work the other day, it was just as flat as could be, and you could see the reflection of the trees and the houses on the other side of the pond. It was very perfect. That would be peaceful, no storm. Anybody not have storms in their life? We probably have more storms than we'd like to consider. Well, that's the other side of peace. Peace can be also soundness to weather the storm because Jesus is always with us, and that's important. So we can have peace in the midst of the storm, or we can have the tranquility sometimes. And then grace is what God determines that you need in your situation. And that varies from situation to situation, but he always has grace for us, doesn't he? And we can be grateful for that. I'm going to throw in something else here just by way of explanation, and that's reaction time. If you've ever gotten the wind knocked out of you, I mean seriously knocked out to, you know, you can't breathe, it takes a while and a few minutes to get back to normal breathing. Or if you've choked on something, you know, it takes a while for you to come back to normalcy. And emotionally and spiritually, there are times that knock the wind out of us. You know, we get whacked with some circumstance, figuratively speaking. And it can take days or weeks or even longer to come back to a point of normalcy. And that's what I call reaction time. You know, that's different for everybody. It's different for every situation that we might face. And we need to be patient with ourselves. God's still operational, and he's giving us the grace and the peace to navigate through those difficult times. We can look to Jesus' promises that can help us settle some chaos. Look at that first verse there in John 16, actually, verse 33. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me, I'm sorry for the slip of the circle there, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. That's an interesting word. As I looked that up, that word trouble means agitated. I have an agitator in my washing machine. Maybe you do as well, unless it's one of those front loader ones. I don't have one of those. But anyway, I've got an agitator in my washing machine. Well, that's the word that is used here that Jesus is using, trouble. We are agitated. We're thrown in this way and that way all the time. But he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Where is the safe place? It's in him. That's our rock, our refuge. And I would encourage you to go back to even the Old Testament, which a lot of people don't read. I hope you've read the Old Testament. I'll probably harangue you about that a couple times as we talk about the prophets too. In the Old Testament, if you take a quick look through Bible Gateway or one of your Bible apps and you do a search for refuge or rock or fortress, you'll find a number of words, and those are the places, those are the verses you want to mark down and have on a paper so that you can go back to that when Jesus says, in me, you have peace. You need those verses. And then he says in John chapter 14, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You know, that's necessary today. A lot of people are so stressed because of the trouble. And I'd encourage you to dig into your Bibles. So our nation and our world is in chaos, but we don't have to be confused or in disorder. So let's get some anchor truths here. I'm not a mountain climber, but I know mountain climbers use anchoring systems. And the first spiritual anchor that we need to have is God is sovereign and in control of everything. I have a couple carabiners here, and this silver one has words on it that says, not for climbing, okay? Means it would not hold me up if I'm doing something on a mountain. On the other hand, this black carabiner has some numbers on it, and this has a drop force strength of 2.5 tons. Probably would hold me up, wouldn't it? Yeah, I think so. So anyway, we want to get some anchor truths. Throw those back. Safe for climbing. God is sovereign and in control of everything. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 2 to 7, and I'm going to show you the rest of the verse here that I'm going to come to. It says, "This is what Yahweh says to me." He's talking to Jeremiah. "Make a yoke and fasten it on your neck with leather straps." That's one of those harness things for oxen or donkeys or whatever. "And then send messages to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through their ambassadors who have come to see King Zedekiah in Jerusalem. Give them this message for their masters. This is what Yahweh of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says." Oops. "With my great strength and powerful arm, I made the earth and all its people and every animal. I can give these things," and what's the next word? "Of mine." Who owns everything? God. I can give these things of mine to anyone I choose. "I will give these countries to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and all nations will serve him. I will put everything under his control, even the wild animals, and all the nations will serve him, his son, and his grandson until his time is up." You see that word "until"? Yep, that's the important one. Now, let's face it, Nebuchadnezzar was not a good guy. I believe he came to know God as his savior. We read about that in Daniel chapter 4, but he was not a good guy. But God had a timer on Nebuchadnezzar. He had a timer on Babylon. And one day the clock is up. Time runs out, and God would bring judgment. We talk about God's sovereignty. God is above the chaos, and he is able to do something about it, and it will always be a wisely chosen solution. But we don't know when or how he will do it. And that's where we struggle sometimes spiritually. But look at Galatians chapter 4, and this is not related to judgment, but at the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God's action and God's purpose. Do you see that? We need to let God be God. He's a very capable manager of everything, and we can let him we can be sure that we can let him do what he needs to do. No one gets away with evil or wickedness or injustice or immorality or shedding of blood, innocent blood, or pride or defiance against God. But that can frustrate us. And we can be despairing because there's nothing we can do about the problems that we see. And that tangles us up a lot of times. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Habakkuk. It's a very interesting book. It's a conversation between the prophet and God. In Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Must I watch in misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous so that justice has become perverted." Doesn't that sound like today? Yeah, it's like reading the newspaper or watching the news. Israel was ignoring God's laws and doing evil things. And it appeared to Habakkuk that God wasn't paying attention. He wasn't doing anything about it. But God uses God uses unusual methods to accomplish his plans. And he doesn't need to ask our permission or explain anything. In Habakkuk chapter 1, after Habakkuk gave this complaint, God told Habakkuk that he was going to do an amazing thing. He would use the Babylonians as his instrument to judge Israel. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Sounds like God understood who the Babylonians were. I mean, he knew their reputation and their modus operandi. And now Habakkuk has a bigger problem. He says, how can you use them? They're worse than we are. You know what our problem is part of the time as believers? We have trouble letting God be God. Remember, he doesn't have to ask our permission, nor does he have to explain anything. He can use some unusual things and unusual people to get his work done. But let me tell you, no one ever gets away sin. To shorten the story, God said to Habakkuk after he complained about that, that he will judge them for their idolatry, for their wickedness, for their cruelty. Read chapter 2. It's all there. All nations are in God's law court with his charges against them, Jeremiah 25, 31. His cry of judgment will reach the end of the earth, for Yahweh will bring his case against the nations. And in Psalm 75, he says, at the time I planned, I will bring justice against the wicked. So that's God's sovereignty. Another anchored truth is that we have responsibilities as children of God. You know, there's no circumstances ahead of us that gives us as God's people liberty to have bad attitudes, bad behavior, or bad language in person or on social media. That happens a lot, though, unfortunately. You know, if we came to be a child of God, we need to represent him well, as God expects us to do. Peter writes, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents, aliens, and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. They will give honor to God when he judges the world. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. And then you are in Ephesians right now as a series, right? So you've probably, are you to chapter 4 yet? Okay, all right, so you know all this. With the Lord's authority, I see this. Say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the light that God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've learned about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. These are directions for living behind enemy lines, directions for living in a world and a nation of chaos. We always need to work from the known, not the unknown. And the known is, what does God say? And that's why we need to understand our Bibles. Fear and anxiety can be paralyzing. And I'd encourage you again, and I just put one verse up there, Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. If you look at all the don't be afraid passages in the Bible, very often, you know what the next phrase is? For I am with you. Look it up. If God is with us, and we just talked about God's sovereignty and his power and control of everything, what do you have to worry about? Nothing, but we do. But that's where knowing God is important. And faith and trust is a decision, not an emotion. We can get spun around emotionally, and yet we can come with our faith and say, God, I trust you. When we choose to believe someone, or we actually make a choice to believe someone. A few years ago, I had my appendix out, and I had to sign a paper saying I trusted the doctor to do the job. You know, you probably had to do that same thing if you've been in the hospital or had some medical procedure that you got to sign the paper for. Okay, you're choosing to trust somebody. That's why it's a decision. I think of faith also as a muscle that we develop by using it. We need to trust God in different circumstances. I hope you have a little book or something, maybe a prayer journal or a journal, to write down what God has been doing in your life so that when trouble comes, you can say, okay, God was faithful here, here, and here. He will be faithful here. That's important. We can read it in the Bible, but when you got your own story, and I'm not saying you're writing the Bible, but when you have your own story of God's faithfulness for you, it is easier to trust him for the next hard thing that comes along. So you can do what you want to do. Another thing, and I've just put a few verses up here about yielding to God's plan. That's an important thing as well. And we could go through all the commands of the scripture, but you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He didn't say for everything. You know, in each circumstance, we can thank God for who he is, regardless of what else is going on. God is always the same, and we can be grateful for that. Hebrews 10:32 to 34 says, you might lose some of your possessions, and remember those things. He says, and the writer of Hebrews says, sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. You were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail, and all your own were taken from you, was taken from you and accepted with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. I've referred to the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and how often do we read about people losing their homes, losing their crops, losing their animals in other countries because they're believers, and that's true. We don't know what's going to come to us. Jesus' prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Is that our prayer too? You know, until Jesus comes, we need to focus on eternal values and investments. And one investment to make is in relationships. That's the only thing you're going to take to heaven with you. Everything else stays here. And, you know, so focus on relationships. Use your God-given talents and abilities and resources and ways that he directs you. That's an important thing as well. You know, relationships are so important. And a picture of the relationships that we need to have as God's family comes from the giant redwoods. They are somewhat over 300 feet tall, but they have no deep taproot. Instead, their roots spread out. They are only about 10 to 13 feet deep, and they spread out to 60 to 100 feet sideways. And they wrap around the roots of other trees. In fact, sometimes they fuse or graft with other roots so that as the nourishment comes to the one, it goes to all that are in that particular group. That's a pretty good picture of the way we should be in our relationship. Paul speaks of the relationship of the body of Christ, and each of us as individual members of the body contribute something and receive something from the body, and that's an important truth to keep in mind as well. So we live in a world that good and evil have been reversed, and politicians and ungodly leaders are not going to be able to save the USA or any other country in the world. And another anchor point is don't put your trust in princes or in human beings. The next verse says, when they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plans die with them. You know, government leaders are not the savior. The government is not the Messiah, even though they like to think they are. That's not the case. Another anchor point is that under godly leaders, under ungodly leaders, following Jesus is going to cost us something. Peter writes, even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But set apart Christ as Lord always, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. We don't need to be ugly about our Christian testimony, but we could expect to suffer as time goes on. Peter also says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as if something strange were happening to you. Another thing to keep in mind. You know, Peter is probably the New Testament book about suffering, and I would encourage you to read it. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We see that over and over again. Dear friend, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives, that are pure and blameless in his sight. In times of chaos, we need to stay on task that Jesus gave us because of our love for him. What's the task? It is go and make disciples, isn't it? And we can do that. And I would encourage you to look at all the one another's of the body life of the church. Maybe you've studied those things before. I'd like you to look at this short video clip.
Hello everyone, my name is Alexandra and I'm sending you greetings from Ukraine. I'm currently in Kyiv and we're still living in wartime. It has been a tough period for all Ukrainians and for all Christians. Our faith has been tested and it is still being tested. It is hard to read Bible when your city is being attacked by rockets. It is hard to find time to for your devotional when you're hiding in the shelter with no light, with no heating, with no water, with no food. It is hard to stay strong in your faith when people you know are killed, when your neighborhood is attacked and the buildings are destroyed, when people you trust and people you expect support from don't show up when it is needed. It is really hard, but what helped me to stay strong in my faith when fear comes, when anxiety comes, when people tell you there is no God, there is no divine intervention, when sufferings like that happen, what helped me is preaching to my heart. No matter what I feel, I preached and I spoke God's truth to my heart and to my brain. But you can't preach to yourself when you don't know the truth. So what is important, and our pastor would always say that seek God in favorable time. Get close to him, dive into his word, study his word when everything's good, especially when everything's good. Don't wait troubles to come. Don't wait for the time of suffering to come closer to God. Do that when everything's good, when you're feel blessed, when the sky is blue. And when you do that, when you fill your heart with his truth, when you fill your brain with his truth, that what will come up to you in the time you most need his word and his encouragement. So it is important to replace the lies that the world tells us, the Satan tells us, people around us tell us, and speak his truth to yourself. Hello everyone.
I hope you got the message that if you don't have it in you, in your heart, it's going to be hard to preach to yourself. You know, that's true in any situation. And if we can get back to the... I appreciate our technical people. There we go. You know, God's word is the truth. We need to know it first, and we need to trust it. Very simply, can you preach it to yourself? That's the main thing, isn't it? I hope that that would be true in your life. We can be confident of God, and the sun will rise over Lake Michigan, right? And what is it? God's mercy is new every morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for these truths, and in the midst of a chaotic world, And living behind enemy lines, we pray that you'd help us to know the truth, practice it, and have your spirit working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.